Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you on this Lord's Day morning. After a bit of a break, it's good to have Sunday school again. This week, we're going to be looking at the sacraments this week. I'm not sure how far I will get. That's always a difficult thing to determine. So we'll see how far we get. We started a study on the larger catechism back in late July. I did an introduction to the larger catechism. And now we're going to jump way deep into the catechism, which has some benefits, has some cons, but jumping deep into the catechism at to question 154 and 161 to probably 162 today, maybe not even that. Decided to do this as a TGB, just because of larger discussions happening in the church right now, especially regarding the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we're just wanting to present why we observe the sacrament the way we do, and trying to present a biblical and reformed doctrine of other sacraments. And so that's sort of the rationale for this. And imagine this study will go on for quite some time. There's a lot of depth and richness in the sacraments. And we're not going to be looking at baptism now. We're just going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. But there's just a great depth. And so we'll see where this study takes us. Hopefully, eventually, we'll be able to go back to the start of the catechism and consider the first question and answer. But this is where we find ourselves today. And with that, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you thankful, Lord, for your word. We thank you, O Lord, for your church. And Lord, for the church throughout the ages, even as we consider a catechism that was written some 400 years ago, Lord, we are mindful of the blessing that the church is. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time here this morning as we meditate upon your sacraments. Lord, we pray that we would learn these lessons well and might give you the praise and the glory. And so, Father, we come before you seeking your grace and your spirit to go with us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, as I said, we're starting in question 154. And as I said in our introduction, you know, the catechism is a teaching tool. And there's different ways to do catechism. But I think one of the things I would like to maybe implement is us all saying the answer together. So, you know, sort of engaging that participation from the audience. And so I'll read the answer, I'll read the question. And then we'll all say the answer together, sort of to help with memory, use this as a teaching tool that it is. So, question 154 asks, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? And the answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, and I want to start here because this explains really what a sacrament is, or at least starts to explain what a sacrament is. It's an outward means. And we see that there are three means, and I'll get to what a means is in a moment, but I just wanted to draw your attention that there are three means that the Westminster Divines draw our attention to especially to illustrate their importance and their primacy. There are other means, but these are the ones they really want to highlight, and that's the Word, So the word, either the reading or the preaching of God's word. There's the sacraments, and then prayer. And these are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. But that begs the question, what are means of grace? What are these outward means? What is that? Mean is an instrument to a particular end. It's not necessarily how we often use the word mean. We often use the word mean to define something. I mean this when I'm talking about something. But during the 1600s, the word mean was often used to describe an instrument. This is a help to a particular end. And this is what Alexander White was a Free Church of Scotland minister, I believe in the late 1700s to the 1800s. And he wrote a commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But this is how he defines a mean. He says, "A mean of salvation signifies any appointment of God whereby he promotes and accomplishes his design of saving our souls. So the word is a mean." And he cites Romans 1:16 there. So so he says a means of salvation is something that's appointed by God. It's appointed by God for a particular end, a particular design, and that design being the saving of our souls. And I'll just read here Romans 1:16. Here Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And so, you see, you know, very clearly from Scripture, the gospel, the preaching, the word is the power of God to salvation. It's effectual for the salvation of the elect. And so I just answered there, what is the particular end in mind with a sacrament? What's the particular end of this means or instrument? And that is our salvation and all the benefits of Christ's mediation, as it's just very clearly spelled out in our catechism. And that also begs the question, you know, the catechism speaks of these being outward means. Why are they particularly called outward means? Well, that's to distinguish them from the inward work of the Holy Spirit. We have outward works, outward means, and then we have the inward work of the Holy Spirit. And so that in a rough sense, is a definition of a means of grace. Well, why are they called ordinary means? I'm just getting a little deeper. What does it mean that the sacraments, and preaching of the word and prayer are ordinary means? Well, you have ordinary and you have extraordinary. And ordinary, they're ordinary because the Holy Spirit may be pleased in extraordinary cases to save without these means. And I'll list a couple examples of what that might look like. The salvation of elect infants who die in infancy. Maybe they've never had opportunity to hear the preached word. Maybe they've never had opportunity to partake of the sacraments. Maybe they've never been baptized. Well, the Holy Spirit can still save those elect infants. We have the case of mentally handicapped people who might not be able to partake of the Lord's Supper because they're not able to partake of that sacrament by faith and understand what that sacrament is. They're not able to examine themselves, and so they never get to partake of the Lord's Supper. And yet, the Holy Spirit may still be pleased to save them. And we even have the case of physically handicapped person, someone who maybe is deaf and was born deaf, or maybe a person who's blind. The deaf person is never going to actually hear the word preached. He might be able to read it with his fingers, but he's not going to be able to hear the word preached. And the blind person isn't going to be actually able to see the tangible elements. He might be able to feel the elements and hear the elements, but he's not able to see them. And yet the Holy Spirit may be still pleased to save without the use of these means, or with a limited use of these means of grace. So I say here, these means of grace are necessary in ordinary cases. And so they're called the ordinary means. This is the way God is pleased to ordinarily work in his church. This is the ordinary state of affairs. Yet we have to maintain that they are not absolutely necessary. And this is against the Roman Catholic teaching that says, if you are going to be saved, you must be baptized. And so there's often when, or at least back in the days before we had more medically advanced means to save the life of a child. Often, yes, almost as soon as the baby was born, he would be baptized. Because we don't know what's going to happen to the life of this baby, and so we need to get it baptized as quickly as possible. Because that's the only way this child is going to be saved. No, we disagree with that. The means of grace are necessary in ordinary cases. And just want to highlight again that these means are only effectual for the salvation of the elect. This is their intended purpose, and this is the audience of their intended purpose. It is the elect, the predestined of God. Well, any questions there on means of grace, what we mean by outward, ordinary? We'll get it. We'll go into a lot more depth with some of these things. But any questions so far? Yes, Jesse.
So Yes.
That's what the Catechism answer is getting at when it says all the benefits of Christ's mediation. All right. Well, those three ordinary means, the preaching, Or the Catechism just says the word by which we can understand the preaching and the reading of God's word, the sacraments and prayer. And our focus today is on sacraments. So this begs the question, what is a sacrament? And this is something really important for us to define. Does anybody, you don't have to try to give an answer, but does anyone want to try to give an answer for a sacrament? Oh, that's a really great start. Sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by God. Well, I'm going to so to define a sacrament, we're eventually going to get to the Westminster Larger Catechism's definition of a sacrament, but I really want to take you through a bit of a brief tour of church history. We're actually going to start with John Calvin. This is the definition of a sacrament that Calvin gives in his Institutes, which his last edition was completed in around 1650. So, sorry, 1550. This shouldn't be 1650. 1550. 1560. There's some dyslexia happening right there. So 1560. This is what Calvin says. Sacrament is an external sign by which the Lord seals in our consciences his promises of goodwill towards us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith, and we, in our turn, testify our piety toward him, both before himself and before angels as well as men. We may also define more briefly by calling it a testimony of the divine favor towards us, confirmed by an external sign with a corresponding attestation of our faith toward him. And so, we'll get to, you had a very good answer. And we'll see through church history how you know we get more and more of a neat answer. But I think there's some really helpful things here in Calvin's definition. He says this is an external sign. There's an external component to this. It seals in our consciences God's promises. It sustains the weakness of our faith. And in participation in the sacraments, we are testifying of our piety toward God and before angels and even before men. And then he gives a much more brief definition by saying this is a testimony of divine favor towards us. Now, Calvin's emphasis is on the grace of God in giving us these sacraments. Now, this is truly to help our faith. This isn't just a rite or a ritual we go through mindlessly, that we just do it because. No, this is God's grace towards us. And then you read there too, Calvin talks about how Augustine defines a sacrament. I thought this was important too. Augustine defines a sacrament to be a visible sign of a sacred things, or a visible form of an invisible grace. And we see there Augustine dealing with these. There's an external reality to the sacrament. You know, there's the water with baptism. That's external. We see it with our eyes. We feel it with our skin. We hear it with our ears. There's that external component. But it's a visible form of an invisible grace. There's something deeper with a sacrament than just the external reality of them. And so that's how Calvin defined a sacrament. Next, we move to the Belgic Confession. This was written in 1561, and this is what the Belgic Confession says about the sacraments. It says, "We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God towards us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore the signs are not in vain or insignificant, so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment." And that's an older use of the word moment. Can also be importance. So would be of no importance. And so we see there a lot of things coming together, which I won't all unpack, but we see there in agreement with Augustine, in agreement with Calvin, these visible signs of inward realities with purposes to strengthen and help our faith. These are means to an end. Then next we have the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563. And the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what are the sacraments? We read here, the sacraments are holy visible signs and seals. So maybe you've had it hammered into you. Sacraments are signs and seals. Well, here we start having some of that language of sign and seal. You have in Calvin, certainly, and you have before Calvin even. But the sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God. There's going to Hannah's answer, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grant us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Then the question is, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? So, is this truly the end of these things? And the Heidelberg Catechism says, yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. All right, so a lot of information so far, hopefully you're seeing that consistent answer throughout these. And I'll just have one more long quote before we get to the catechism answer. And this is from the 39 Articles. Who here knows what the 39 Articles are? Written in 1571. Logan? Yeah, so this is the Confession of Faith that the Church of England has. I actually don't know the current authority. I think it's still authoritative in the Church of England. Don't quote me on that. This was completed in 1571, and you might ask the question, well, we're Presbyterian, why are we looking at an Anglican document here? Well, when the Westminster divines were given the task of writing a confession of faith, the document they started with was the 39 Articles, because this was their confession of faith. And so, really, if we're going to understand the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Standards, we need to see some of the history that comes from the 39 Articles. And so this is what the 39 Articles says about the sacraments. And once again, it's a very, very helpful definition that gets at some things the other definitions haven't. The sacraments instituted by Christ are not only badges or tokens of the profession of Christians, but are also sure witnesses and effectual signs of God's grace and goodwill towards us. Through them, he works invisibly within us, both bringing to life and also strengthening and confirming our faith in him. There are two sacraments instituted by Christ our Lord in the Gospel, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The five that are commonly called sacraments, confirmation, penance, ordination, marriage, and extreme unction, are not to be regarded as gospel sacraments. This is because they are either a corruption of apostolic practice or states of life as allowed in the Scriptures. They are not of the same nature as the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, since they do not have any visible signs or ceremony instituted by God. The sacraments were not instituted by Christ to be gazed at or carried about, but to be used properly. It is only in those who receive them worthily that they have a beneficial effect or operation. As Paul the Apostle says, those who receive them in an unworthy manner bring condemnation upon themselves. So this is actually a very, very helpful definition of a sacrament. It tells us that there are only two sacraments in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church's seven sacraments. So they would add, you have the confirmation, penance, ordination, marriage, extreme unction, which are the burial rites, or ministering to the sick. Then they would add baptism and the Lord's Supper to that. Those would be the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. But the 39 article says there's only two, and here are the reasons why there are only two. Sacraments need to be instituted by God. They need to have visible signs or a visible sign and a ceremony that's instituted by God. So we have a very precise definition of what a sacrament is. But the Westminster Confession is going to flesh that out even more for us. And then it also says how we worthily partake of the sacraments. And that's something we'll see later on in our study this morning, hopefully. All right, so that's some of the history of some of the Reformed confessions regarding sacraments. Any questions before we get to the larger catechism's definition? All right, so this is question 162. Once again, so this is 1648. So this is some 70 years or so after the 39 Articles. I'm not very good with math, but that's a rough thing. So once again, we'll read the answer together. So this is, ask the question, what is a sacrament? And this is the answer. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without." So, I want to, you might see that I've jumped to 162, and I want to deal with 162 before 161. Now, if I was a Westminster divine, I would probably have argued for a slightly different order here, because they talk about the effectual use of a sacrament before they define what a sacrament is. So I would rather define the sacrament before talking about the effectual use of a sacrament. So here we have the definition, and very similar to what Hannah said earlier. Our sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church. And we see there some of that similar language of signing, of sealing, but also of exhibiting, which we'll talk about, unto those that are within the covenant of grace, the elect, the church. And then we talk about the purposes of it. All right, so that tells us, okay, what a sacrament is, but how do we get to this word sacrament? It might seem kind of, depending on your background, it might seem kind of high churchy to use the word sacrament. Sacrament, it's important for us to understand that sacrament is an ecclesiastical and historical word. It's not a biblical word, unless it's like our word Trinity. We don't find the word Trinity or sacrament in Scripture, but this is what the historical church has used to talk about the Lord's Supper and baptism. And so there's, like I said, an ecclesiastical and historical aspect to this. And this is what... I don't want to get into all the etymology of the word sacrament. It has quite a long etymology. And there's other men who will do it better, who will talk about that etymology better than me. And really, it's not necessary for you to know too much about the etymology. But I thought this was interesting from Alexander White. Now, this is what Alexander White says about some of the etymology of the word. The word sacrament, or sacramentum, that's the Latin, is a sacred, a dedicated thing, originally signified the sum of money which was deposited by parties who entered on a lawsuit before a Roman tribunal. It was a kind of wager as to the right, and it took this name because when forfeited, it was handed over to the treasury of some temple or other sacred institution, much as contending parties among ourselves, sometimes agreed to hand over forfeited sums to hospitals or other public charities. And so, from the very beginning, this word sacrament, or sacramentum, had some sort of religious significance. Obviously, here it's used in a very pagan type of practice. But over time, especially as Christendom advanced, gospel advanced throughout the Roman world, the word changed to mean a solemn promise or undertaking. And then when the church took use of the word, it was to designate religious ordinances, especially ordinances that had an element of mystery to them. And we might be able to thank Jerome a little bit for this, because when he encountered the Greek word mystery in the New Testament, and he's obviously translating the Greek scriptures into Latin, well, he took that Greek word mysterios and translated it into sacramentum. And so that's really how the word sacrament came into the church, and became more and more frequent in describing the sacraments. And so I just want to show you a couple examples of this, of where it would have been, would have had word sacramentum in the Latin Vulgate. One of these passages is Ephesians 1:9, where we have this: "Having made known to us the mystery of his will," so that would have been the sacramentum of his will, according to his good pleasure. Another passage there would be Ephesians 3:2. If indeed you have heard of the, Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already. And so that's just sort of how eventually, and then eventually became used to, well, there's this element of mystery in the baptism and Lord's Supper. There's this, yes, we see the elements, but there is something spiritual about these elements. And so I started using the word sacrament to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper. So depending on what circles you're in, sometimes there's a debate, should we even be using the word sacrament? What are your guys' thoughts? Should we continue using the word sacrament? Typically, those of Baptist persuasion are somewhat inclined to say, no, we shouldn't use the word sacrament. We should maybe come up with a different word, maybe talk about ordinance. Any thoughts on our continued use of the word sacrament? Yeah, I think it's a helpful word in our theological discussions and theological history. We have gained all sorts of different terminology and words. And for us to retain the use of the word, or the use, continue to use the word sacrament, I think really ties us to some of the history of the church. That, you know, it wasn't a debate in Calvin's day, should we use the word sacrament? Now, what else are you going to call a sacrament other than a sacrament? And this ties us to some of the history of the church. We are certainly in our particular time and place here in Oklahoma City in 2023, but the church has existed for New Testament church for over 2,000 years, and there's some 2,000 years of history, and so I don't think we should necessarily go and seek to change that just because we might be uncomfortable for some reason with a word. You know, there's a lot of rich history here with this word. It's, I believe, a helpful word. So, Westminster Catechism says a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ. And so that gets us at our first point. Sacraments are instituted by Christ. That's what we need to think of as we think of defining a sacrament. That this is not something that's been instituted by the church. This isn't something that was instituted by the Apostle Paul or John the Baptist. This is something that was instituted by Christ himself. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. This is not human invention. This is coming from God. And so I think we need to understand that very clearly, that this is instituted by Christ. And something that I think interesting to note is that a lot of theologians, including Calvin, assign the word sacrament often to. I mean, there's the very there's a sacraments that exist in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but Calvin and other theologians assign the word sacrament to any sign that God commanded man to use. Whereby he would confirm his promises to his people. And so we note this in John Flavel. John Flavel said, of sacraments, there are two sorts, some extraordinary and transient, as a fiery pillar, the manna, and the water out of the rock, and some ordinary and standing, as circumcision and the Passover before Christ, and baptism in the Lord's Supper since Christ's death. And so Do you see that? Do you understand that distinction that they're making? That a sacrament can refer, in a sense, to anything that is a sign that's meant to confirm promises to God's people. Then you have, like he says, the ordinary ones and the extraordinary ones. All right. So, again, these are instituted by Christ and his church, and they're specifically instituted by Christ while he was here on the earth. That's very clear with Lord's Supper and baptism. Christ and his disciples baptized, and Christ commanded his disciples before he went up to heaven to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, we're all aware of Christ instituting the Lord's Supper right before his crucifixion. All right, so sacraments are instituted by Christ. Sacraments are sensible signs as well. So you see there a sign you might see on the road. Can any of the children tell me, get you ready for your road test? Do you have any idea what that means? There's a turn, okay. Close, not quite. A squiggly road. Yeah, there's going to be some bends in the road up ahead, so you want to take care. And so, but is that sign the actual bend in the road itself? No, it's telling you that this is going to signify something up ahead. It's not the actual thing itself. And so, you know, that's really what a sign is. It points to something. White says a sign is that by which anything is represented, a token, an indication. So, you know, I think I read in a Brockle says, well, smoke is a sign that there's fire somewhere. Footprint in the ground is a sign that a human has walked. Yeah. Well, if it's a human footprint, someone has walked there. Brockle, a sign is that which manifests itself to the external senses, thereby signifying something else to the heart. So, a Brockle there talks about the external senses. And can any of you kids tell me what the five senses are? This is touch, okay. Taste, see. Smell and hearing. Okay, so those are the five sensible, or the five senses. Oh, yes, Johnny? Does balance count? I don't think so. When we're talking about senses, we're talking about things we perceive by our faculties. Balance is maybe there's an aspect of touch and balance. Where you're touching the ground and trying to remain upright or something along those lines. But when we have the signs in the sacraments, these are to be affecting these five senses that we have. And we might not necessarily think of that immediately, but that's the idea with a sensible sign, is it's something we can touch. It's something we can smell. You know, I know some who will smell the bread before they eat it to drive home that, you know, this is, there's something sensory about this. This is really the sensory aspect of the church. There's a hearing aspect of the water falling as someone's being baptized, or the water being poured, of the bread being broken. There's the touch components to all those. We see it. We see the cleansing reality of water. So there's all these sensible signs, and we really ought to value that as Christians. You know, we sit under the preaching of the word, which primarily affects our hearing, our sense of hearing. But God has given us sacraments because he knows that we are psychosomatic entities. We are body and soul. We're not just spirit. We need these physical elements to strengthen and encourage our faith. And so, it's a sad, I think it's a sad thing that there are churches that add a lot of sensory elements to the worship service. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, you have incense. You have in mega churches, you have fog machines and glowing lights that are going back and forth. But those aren't the means God has given to his church. Those aren't the sensory, sensible signs that God has given. No, we're given the elements of water and baptism and bread and the cup. And Bavinck talks about how we need to understand, and we talked a little bit about this, that there are two parts with a sign. There's the sign itself, and then there's what the sign is actually speaking about. And so Bavinck says this: implied in the term sign and seal is that the sacrament consists in two parts distinguished as word and element. The substance of the sacrament, the sacrament in the restricted sense, the thing signified in the sign, the heavenly and the earthly substance, internal and external matter. So there's these two elements. There's that internal, what the sign is pointing to, and then there's that external. Cunningham says that sacraments are signs of the spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of the sins which Christians continue to commit, a growing sense of God's pardoning mercy, and grace and strength to resist temptation and discharge duty, and improve privilege and to be ever advancing in holiness. I won't read that one, but I want to point out here, sacraments, because of this internal and external reality, they must be accompanied by the preached word. It does us no good to just partake of the sacrament, of the sensible signs, if we don't understand what that sign's pointing to. And so the Reformed Church has always maintained the preached word must accompany the sacrament. It's not enough just to have the sacrament itself. Calvin says this: the sacrament consists of the word and the external sign. By the word, we ought to understand not one which muttered without meaning and without faith. By its sound merely, as by a magical incantation, has the effect of consecrating the element, but one which, preached, makes us understand what the visible signs mean. He also says, sacraments are exercises which confirm our faith in the Word of God, and because we are carnal, they are exhibited under carnal objects. Once again, Calvin's highlighting what I just spoke about. We are body and soul. We need carnal objects. And Augustine said this: let the word be added to the element, and it will become a sacrament. For whence can there be so much virtue and water as to touch the body and cleanse the heart, unless by the agency of the word, and this not because it is said, but because it is believed. Even Augustine is saying we need word and sacrament together. All right. One other thing here on signs: the representative relationship of the sign. Brockel says that it's important to understand what is the relationship between the sign and what the sign is signifying. And he says, you'll see here, he gives several different thoughts on what the relationship is. But he says the biblical relationship between the sign and what it signifies is a representative relationship. And so he says the elements are entirely and purely representative in nature. So the water, the bread, the cup, representative in nature, so that by way of representation, the sign is united to the matter. This is not a physical union such as exists between substance and form and soul and body. This is not a local union, as when two bodies are joined together so that the blood and body and blood of Christ would be physically united to the water, bread, and wine. It's also not a spiritual union, as if the efficacy of the matter signified were infused and would in actuality bring about the forgiveness of sins and regeneration in the communicant. It is rather a representative relationship, only consisting in applying the sign to the matter signified, and the matter signified to the sign with the mind and faith, then as determined by God in His Word, and not by way of mere contemplation of imagination. Does that make sense? Because we'll talk a little bit more about this when we talk about how the sacraments are made effectual to salvation. But does that make sense when we're talking about signs? Their representative relationship. All right. Let me just see here. Okay. I think we will stop there for today. Sacraments are instituted by Christ, and they are sensible signs. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get to look at how they are seals, how they exhibit what it means that they exhibit, and talk about their effectual use. Well, any concluding thoughts or questions? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, You indeed are a good and a gracious God. Lord, You have given us that which we need. Lord, we need sensible signs to confirm our faith, to encourage and even increase our faith. We thank You, O Lord, for the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We thank You, O Lord, that in Your wisdom these were instituted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's our prayer that we would ever appreciate and give You thanks for these means of grace. That Lord, as we think upon our baptism, as we witness the baptism of others, we would improve that baptism. And as, Lord, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we would be growing in understanding and appreciating all the benefits of Christ's mediation. Father, we thank You, and we pray that You'd go with us in our worship this morning, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.